You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
Have you ever been disgraced? There's a lot of different ways to be disgraced. Some ways are rather minor, like when we get embarrassed by something. I think back to when I was in elementary school and my pants ripped. It was tremendously embarrassing, and you could say that in a little way I was disgraced. But being disgraced can look like something far more serious, like when somebody insults you deeply, or if someone calls you, even worse than that, a disgrace to the family name. It's painful. This kind of disgrace is so painful. The Bible has a word for it. It's called reproach. I'll give you an example of just how serious the word reproach is. The book of Proverbs 19, verse 26 uses that word reproach. It says that he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Yet in Hebrews 11, we find a person who doesn't seem to mind reproach, at least a particular kind of reproach. It's a person who even welcomes this reproach. And strangely, we learn that the type of reproach that he welcomes, instead of being a negative thing, is actually a sign of true faith. The person I'm talking about is Moses, and we read all about him in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. Let's read it. This is God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would give us insight into this man's life, Moses, into the substance of his faith. Help us to learn from Moses, to sit at his feet, to learn how to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 11, we're going through a series on the book of Hebrews, and right now we're in Hebrews chapter 11 over the last couple of weeks. And Hebrews 11 is known as the great chapter of faith. It showcases many of the main characters of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And one by one, as it mentions each person, there's one thing that all of these different people have in common. And that's that they were all people of faith. And in this list of great leaders of faith, we find the character of Moses, arguably the most well-known character in the Old Testament, the author of the first five books of the Bible. He was the great leader in Israel. He was the one who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and led them in the Exodus. He's the one whom God personally gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to. There's very few people in history who have had as much impact on the world as this man, Moses. But his story begins before the Exodus. His story of faith begins with the faith of his parents, his God-fearing parents. Verse 23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, you might know that Moses was born during a dramatic period in the life of Israel. The Egyptian pharaoh was afraid of this growing Jewish population. They were afraid that the Jews would soon outnumber the Egyptians and that they would rise up and revolt. So the pharaoh ordered the Egyptian midwives to take every son that was born to the Hebrews and do the unthinkable, to cast them into the Nile River to drown. And here in Hebrews 11:23, it says that when Moses was born, his parents took notice of him. They saw that he was beautiful. Now, Acts 7:20 fills out the picture a little bit more. Acts 7:20, Stephen, this is Stephen at his defense, at his trial before he was stoned. And he tells more of what is meant by this. It says that when Moses was born, he was beautiful in God's sight. Literally beautiful to God. He was set apart by God. And Moses' parents were people of faith. They had faith in God, who is the king of everything, that God would protect them from the evil king of Egypt. They had faith to keep this baby, this child, Moses, at home for 3 months, and they risked their own lives to do it. Risked their lives to save Moses' life. And they had faith to put little Moses in a basket. And instead of casting him into the Nile River, to place him in a basket in the Nile River, trusting that somehow God would protect and provide for Noah, for Moses. And when Pharaoh's daughter found the basket and Pharaoh's daughter had pity on this baby, Moses' sister was there watching. Moses' sister had faith as well to go up to Pharaoh's daughter and to ask if she wanted a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. And of course, after she said yes, that Hebrew woman who nursed the baby was none other than Moses' mom. God had his fingerprints all over this. Moses' parents had the faith to raise him until he was old enough, and then faith to give him, to entrust him into Pharaoh's daughter's care, trusting that God would be the one to watch over him. So Moses learned faith at the feet of his godly parents. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the father and mother of faith, Abraham and Sarah. And we saw in the text that Abraham received the promise of a son, the promise of a birth of a nation, because his wife, Sarah, believed in God. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, of course, God's the one who kept his promise. God's the one who knit Isaac together in Sarah's womb. And God is the one, it says in Psalm 139, that he's the one responsible for all of us. He's the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. But Sarah was God's chosen instrument in Abraham's life to help him to receive the promised blessing. And in our text today, we see a similar dynamic at work. Because Moses' life was literally saved by his parents' faith. His parents believed. They trusted God, the good king, to rescue Moses from the evil king. Moses' life was spared. Again, if you read through the story, you'll see God's salvation in every situation, his fingerprints over everything. It took a lot more than Moses' parents' faith to save Moses' life, because God was the one who directed that little basket down the Nile. God was the one who directed it so that Pharaoh's daughter would hear the crying baby and would send for the basket to be fetched. God was the one who rescued little baby Moses. But let's not forget that God used the faith of these two believing parents and his believing sister, Moses' believing sister, as instruments of salvation in Moses' life. And the truth is that we all stand on the shoulders of our parents. Not all of us, of course, had believing parents when we grew up, but a good number of us did. And today happens to be Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, moms. How many of us were taught to read the scriptures at the feet of our moms? How many of our believing parents taught us how to pray? The role of believing parents cannot be understated in the spiritual lives of our children. But here at New City Veen, we see it more than just the role of the parents. We see the entire church, the family of faith, the whole congregation, our spiritual aunts and uncles, grandparents, big brothers, big sisters, in the nurture of our kids. So the children of New City Veen are, in a very real sense, all of our kids. If you don't have biological kids, or maybe if your kids are all grown up and moved away, you still have the incredible privilege and responsibility to help raise the kids of the church. So ask yourself, how can I help the parents in our church? And this is super important for all of our families, especially those who might not have believing relatives or those who don't have any relatives living around them. We all have a high calling to raise New City Veen kids unto the Lord. So I encourage you, reach out to the families. Ask how you can help out. I know it's kind of crazy at this time, but ask how you can pray for the kids at the church. Ask how you can babysit them. When we finally get Sunday school started again, ask how you can teach Sunday school. Ask how you can help out. Okay, you get the point. Moses' life of faith was fostered at the feet of two believing parents. But his story of faith goes on. Let's look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In other words, Moses identified with the children of Israel and not with the children of Egypt. He wanted to be considered a Hebrew slave over being considered Pharaoh's grandson. That's faith. And then verse 26, these amazing words. He, that's Moses, considered the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There's that word, reproach or disgrace. Moses had all the riches that life had to offer. He had the best education. Remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's home himself. And he considered all of it nothing compared to the reproach of Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, this might be familiar language to you. Because in Philippians 3, Paul listed many of the things, the attributes in his life, the blessings in his life, that the things that other people might look up to, things that he had accomplished in his life. And then he says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Moses shared this conviction with Paul that Christ is of far more worth than anything that the world values. Even more than that, the reproach of Christ, the disgrace that Paul and Moses faced as believers, was worth more than comfort and status and riches. The British pastor and theologian Donald Guthrie tells us more about this reproach of Christ that Moses faced. He says that, and because remember, Moses lived 1,400 years before Christ. He says that all the sufferings of God's people are in some way linked with the sufferings on behalf of the Messiah, the perfect representative of God. All that Moses suffered was in the cause of God's plan of salvation for his people, culminating in the abuse that was heaped on Christ himself, of which the writer is acutely conscious throughout this epistle. In other words, whenever a Christian suffers, it's not in vain. God uses our suffering for the advancement of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel in the lives of the people around us. When we suffer in faith, God uses our suffering for the benefit of others and for our good. And God is always with us in the midst of our suffering. His son Jesus intimately knows our suffering as he suffered for us. Hebrews 11 goes on, verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So we know that Moses was a man of faith. His parents taught him this fearless faith by risking their lives to save him. And Moses then demonstrated a similar type of faith, trusting the king of the universe and not giving in to being afraid of this evil earthly king, this Egyptian Pharaoh. Moses demonstrated fearless faith when he led the people out of slavery in Egypt by celebrating the Passover before the angel had passed over. That's faith. Moses demonstrated faith by leading this huge mass of Israelites through towering walls of water as they passed through the Red Sea. We read these stories and it might help just once in a while to sit and think about how incredible it must have been to be in that place at that time and what faith it would have taken to lead God's people at that time. So Moses was a man of faith. He was a man who welcomed the reproach of Christ over the riches of Egypt. He traded everything that anybody would have wanted so that he could be called a child of God. He was a man of faith with much to commend, and we can learn a lot from him. But that's not the whole story. In a very real sense, Moses was a man of faith because he didn't have any other choice. In other words, faith in God was Moses' only hope. He didn't have a plan B. Moses, the so-called giver of the law, he was the one who literally received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai, directly from God's hands. He was the one who then shared the two greatest commandments with the people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Moses, better than anyone else, knew the law. He was the receiver of the law, the giver of the law. Love God, love others. If we want to boil it down to just two, love God and love others. Yet Moses couldn't even keep these two simple commands. How well did he love God? How well did he love others? Well, I'll tell you how well. Moses killed a man in an act of rage. He saw an Egyptian man beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And instead of just stopping it, instead of just intervening, he goes off in a rage and he kills the man. He takes him down. And some of us might say, oh, there's some justification behind that. No, this was so far beyond the law of retaliation, of retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was rage. But it wasn't an isolated outburst. If we read through the book of Exodus, we'll find that there's lots of instances where Moses proved to have serious anger issues. We talk sometimes about breaking the law or breaking the law of God. Well, Moses literally broke the law of God. He literally took the Ten Commandments that God had given to him. They were on tablets of stone. He comes off Mount Sinai, and what did he see at the base of the mountain? Well, a beautiful golden calf, which was an idol, that his own brother Aaron, the high priest Aaron, had fashioned this golden calf as an idol, as a fake god. And the people were dancing around this golden calf. And Moses takes the law of God, and in a rage, he slams it down on the ground and breaks it to pieces. And then later, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and complaining about not having water, I'm sure it would have been annoying for Moses. God says, I'm going to provide. Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring the people to this rock, and you're going to speak to the rock, and then I'm going to bring water forth from that rock. So Moses had the instructions laid out very clearly to him by God. But Moses was so filled with rage that he took his staff and he beat the rock twice. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord. So Moses, the man of law, in a real sense, is the man of lawlessness. He had problems fulfilling the two greatest commandments, only two, love God, love others. And so he wasn't saved by works. The man of law was not saved by his own righteousness. He was saved by the righteousness of another. He was saved by grace through faith in Christ. Just like everyone else in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why Hebrews 11 is not called the chapter of works. It's called the chapter of faith, or maybe we could even call it the dysfunctional family of faith. Because if we take a deeper dive into the lives and the stories of each of the characters mentioned in Hebrews 11, we'll find that every single one of them is a fatally flawed individual. This is one of the great ways that we know that the Bible is a historically accurate document. Because a lot of times, what you'll find in religious writings about saints or religious figures is a whitewashing, what's called a hagiography, a whitewashing of history, where you take a biography and you take out all the bad stuff and you only put the good stuff in. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible talks about all of the characters throughout the Bible. And they, one by one, the Bible shows the flaws of these individuals. And Hebrews 11 is a showcase of this dysfunctional family of faith. The list, if you read through their stories, is filled with adulterers and murderers and deceivers, people who would trade their own wives to save their own skin. People who would pass out drunk right after God rescued them and their families. Deeply dysfunctional people. People who, if they were in your family, you might be tempted to say that they're a disgrace to the family name, a reproach even. How did the Lord then take away the reproach of these people? How does he take away your disgrace? He does it by grace. He takes our disgrace and he gives us his grace. And he does it through Jesus Christ, his only son. Jesus takes our reproach. He takes the disgrace upon himself. He was cast out and rejected that we might be accepted. Now, centuries before Christ came, Isaiah the prophet wrote chapter 25. He was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And in this chapter, he talks about how the Messiah is going to take away the reproach of God's people. Let's read it for ourselves. Verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on his mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So Moses was a great Old Testament figure, but he couldn't take away his reproach. He needed the Messiah, the better Moses, Jesus. Moses was born in the midst of an evil decree from the Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew sons born in Egypt. And likewise, Jesus was born in the midst of an evil decree from evil King Herod. And then he had to flee. Where? To Egypt. Moses was born as a Hebrew slave, but then was adopted as the king's daughter. Jesus was God, the king's son, but left the glories of heaven and came to earth as the child of a poor Hebrew family. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai in the beautiful presence of God, receiving the law in God's glory. Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the barren wilderness, being tempted by Satan and fulfilling all of the law of God. Moses led the people out of physical slavery in Egypt. We know the story. But Jesus came to deliver the people out of spiritual slavery, of sin and hell for all eternity. Moses struck the rock twice and water came out. But Christ was the rock that was beaten. He was the fount of living water. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Moses initiated the Passover, sprinkling the blood of lambs on the doorposts. But Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, the lamb who was slain to deliver us from eternal death to eternal life. So you see, in every case, Jesus is better. He's the better Moses. He was Moses' only hope, so that Moses was a man of faith. And he is our only hope to remove our reproach, to swallow up death, to wipe away our tears, and to accept us into this glorious, dysfunctional family of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the acceptance that is ours in Christ. Help us to admit our dysfunction, to come to you, to look to you in faith, to see ourselves as spiritually needy, to see Christ as the great deliverer. And then help us to be men and women, boys and girls of faith, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would be fearless, that we would consider the reproach of Christ greater than all of the riches and accolades of the world, that status would not be our greatest desire, but Christ would, that we'd count everything loss, that we might gain Christ. We pray in his name.